If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject, the paradox of light and darkness. The paradox of light and darkness. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands to heaven? God, I pray your anointing in this house, God. Every life, every home, every family, God, I pray that you would speak to us, God. Tell us what you love, God. Tell us what you value, God. Break every chain in this place, oh God. Loose every binding thing. Heal every disease, God. I pray, Lord, that there would not be one feeble among us, God, because of the power of the Word of God in the name of Jesus in this place. Somebody magnify him one more time tonight before you're seated. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. So much of the way that we see the world, especially through the lens of finitude, through the natural lens, is shaped by the fall. It's shaped by sin and the entrance of sin into the world. And as a result of sin, light and darkness are metaphors that are symbolic. They symbolize righteousness and unrighteousness. But I want to propose to you tonight that from the very beginning, both light and darkness operated as interdependent forces in the plan of God. We see this play out in the creation story, Genesis chapter 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as a result of this, or because of this, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, some theologians would interject into that space a theology. But I was taught by a very wise man that you never say definitively what the Word of God does not say definitively. And so there are some that would propose a gap here, that there is a gap in these two ideas or in these two expressions in Scripture. They call it the gap theory. And they say that they propose that maybe Satan fell between the first statement here and the second statement. And that's what caused the earth to be without form and void and dark, because there is an attempt through a finite perspective to explain why there is the presence of darkness and why there is the presence of formlessness and void in the creation. But I would propose to you that the Bible doesn't say this, and I think that it's not the best idea to superimpose an idea on Scripture. So we take from what the text is saying that there is a function of darkness in the plan of God. There is a role that darkness plays in the plan of God. When God created the heaven and the earth at the very beginning, he had not yet established times and seasons and celestial bodies. They had not been expressed yet. They were not visible. But there was the presence of light, because the Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That is why the psalmist David said that at the entrance of thy word giveth light. But when, after being created by God, the earth was subjected to darkness and void and formlessness. And John tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone. It shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word there is better interpreted. It apprehended it not. It could not overtake the light. And so there is a relationship between light and darkness. It is important to know tonight that darkness is not a thing. We tend to think of darkness, the presence of darkness, as being an entity of in and of itself. But darkness is not a thing. Darkness is only the absence of a thing. So in the absence of light, there is darkness. And light, on the other hand, light has identity. It has substance. It has electromagnetic energy. Darkness, on the other hand, is a perception-based reality. It is when there is no light, when there is no energy from light, we say that it is dark because we cannot see, or because the circumstance becomes a little bit difficult to see or to distinguish it. But light and darkness are paradoxical in nature. And as the Genesis account continues, God made two lights in the sky. As the creation unfolds, God creates the greater light that he says would rule the day, the greater light being the sun, and the lesser light would rule the night. So there is a greater and a lesser light, and both would rule, and both would have authority, and both would produce something, but one would be the greater and the other would be the lesser. But as you explore those two celestial bodies, you realize that the lesser light, the moon, doesn't actually have light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. But nighttime would serve a function in the plan of God. And so a greater light, the sun, would rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, would rule the night, and both would fulfill a distinct purpose in the plan of God. Nighttime would be a representative force in the human story, as we see circumstances that are filled with darkness, and we see events in Scripture, men and women who walk through great darkness. It is metaphorical for us as we explore those circumstances. We examine passages like Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 that tells us about Paul and Silas, who were locked in jail. They were locked in prison. They were in a less than ideal circumstance. And the Bible tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They were in prison. They were in the deepest part of the prison. And they were at midnight in the darkest part of the night. It was in that place that they made a decision to pray. It was in that place that they made a decision to praise God. That tells us something. There's something about that story that inspires us, because all of us have been at a place in our life where we felt imprisoned by circumstance. All of us have been at a place in our life where we felt like the circumstance was very dark. We felt the depression that came. We felt the difficulty and the adversity. But we reach back to Paul and Silas, and we touch that situation because it explains the worst possible scenario. And we are inspired by a couple of men who, in the darkest time of their life and in the deepest part of the prison, and who were at the worst possible scenario, made a decision that in this circumstance, I'm going to choose to pray. In this circumstance, I'm going to choose to magnify God. In this circumstance, I'm going to do something that everything that my finite man is telling me to do, it's antithetical to my observation. It's opposed to my logic and my reason. But I'm just here to tell you that you have a power on the inside of you that can say, I don't care how deep in the prison I am. I don't care how dark the night is. I don't care how deep the depression is. I'm telling you, you can reach back and touch some things in the Word of God and say, I'm going to praise God in every circumstance. I'm going to magnify God in every situation. In every adversity, I'm going to lift up my voice, and I'm going to connect with a God who has the power to transform my circumstance. That phrase, "and at midnight," speaks to us because there is darkness and because there is angst and because the situation is outside of my control. And it speaks to us thousands of years later that you can connect with a God of the universe who has the power to transform any circumstance. I'm telling you, if you're a mama and you're praying for a backslidden baby, I know there's angst. I know there's darkness. I know there's anxiety that comes, but you've got the power to connect with God in prayer, like that widow woman with the unjust judge who keeps coming back and saying, it doesn't matter how dark the circumstance gets, it doesn't matter how black the night of hopelessness gets, I'm going to connect with a God who has the power to turn the heart of a king. I'm going to connect with a God who has a power to do things that my intellect cannot do, and my pocketbook cannot do, and the strength of my own arm cannot do. Praise God. Their response to the prison, their response to the darkness, determines what they produced, and that's the power of that passage. And so it becomes a lesson for us. The psalmist David said it like this: I was in a deep pit, I was in a dark place. Psalms 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. I think this is a nice way of saying I prayed about it and it didn't happen right when I prayed about it. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited on God. Sometimes you're in a situation that's not turning, and you're crying out to God and you're waiting on God, and they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That's the promise. But let me tell you something. That's the word of God that comes from the lips of a man who said, I went through a season of life where I had to wait on God. I went through a season of life where it was dark and there was despondency in my spirit, but I'm just here to tell you that God's able to do it if you don't lose hope in the middle of waiting. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard my cry. He picked me up. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. It's possible to be in a pit. It's possible to be in a midnight season of your life and to know without the shadow of a doubt that I'm going to keep trusting God, and I'm going to keep believing God, and I'm going to keep praying a great prayer until God delivers me, with the knowledge that one day somebody's going to look to my life, Brother Ray, and they're going to say, how did you get through that season where your mama was sick? How did you get through that season where you didn't know if the baby was going to live or not? Because I waited on the Lord. If you don't give up, if you don't lose hope, somebody's going to look at your midnight season and they're going to trust in the Lord. They're going to believe because you believed. They're going to trust because you... They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. God will give you a set of wings to fly out of the circumstance that's holding you down, that's binding you up. David was running for his life from Saul. He was in a dark place. He was in a deep pit. He was in a 7-year wilderness experience, and he found himself in some dark places. He found himself in some caves. No answers in sight, no revelation, no clarity, no understanding, running from pillar to post, not knowing how provision was going to be made, trying to get some clarity. But there were some revelations that were coming to him that no amount of time in the light would produce. He was having faith and belief forged into him by the darkness. In our text from tonight, David is giving profound knowledge to us. No matter where I go, whether in darkness or light, God's presence is there. But God's presence, and this is where the devil begins to play with your mind when you're in a difficult circumstance. He begins to say, yes, I know God is present. I know that there's no place that I can go where God's presence is not. But it's not so much that God is there, but it's the question, why am I still in this circumstance? Why am I still in this pressure? It's not so much that God is present as much as it is, what is God doing in this darkness? What is the function of this darkness? What is the purpose of this darkness? Is there a purpose in what I'm feeling right now? In verse 12, he says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, God. He said, even when where does this embedded knowledge come from? The knowledge that it doesn't matter if I'm in the brightest place or in the darkest place, God's presence is there, and God's ability to use it for my good is resident in that circumstance. You have possessed my reins. Now, David is going to slide off into a conversation here that's powerful. You have covered me. Now, he begins to talk about darkness. He said, you covered me in my mother's womb. In another place, David prayed, hide me in the day of battle. David was in some dark places in warfare. And when I see those prayers and when I look at what happened in David's life, I realize something. That David was in circumstances where the spear could have taken him, but it didn't. He was in circumstances where the swinging of the sling and the flying of the rock could have struck him, but it didn't. He was in a place where there were things flying to and fro in his life, and over again. He was a near miss because he could have died on the field of battle. But he said, God, you hide me in the cleft of your rock. God, you cover me in the fold of your wings. God, you keep me as the apple of your eye. He said, God, you possessed my reins. Now, what that means, it's like the animal that is being led. He has the bit in his mouth and the reins are being controlled by the one riding him. And he said, God, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt at this point in my life that as I was wandering through my wilderness time, it was you that was possessing my reins. When I was in the darkest of circumstances, God, and I didn't know which direction to turn, and everything that I tried, God, it seemed to not be working out. As I'm on the other side of that circumstance, I can see, God, that you were the one driving the ship and you were the one possessing my reins. He said, you have covered me in my mother's womb. As he's talking about darkness, he slides off into this conversation about what happens in the womb of a mother. Purpose, promise, destiny, intentionality, life. It's beautiful. As we see an expectant mother, we anticipate what's going to come. We get excited about what's going to be born. But somewhere in the darkness, somewhere in a secret place, God's doing business that the medical community is as brilliant as we are and as advanced as we are. There's so many components to what's happening in the womb that we can't really articulate. And still to this day, after someone's delivered hundreds of babies, as they see the baby being born, there's something about it that just feels miraculous. It feels like something special is happening there. At conception, there was a spark, and then darkness, where God does his best work. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from you. When I was made in secret is where the good stuff happens. In darkness is where the special stuff happens. As I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now he's sliding off into this conversation
We talked about it last time, that a couple of weeks ago now, maybe a week and a half ago, about the words that are used in Scripture for hell. Sheol and Gehenna and Hades. And there's conversation about hell being Gehenna, which was outside of the eastern gate of the city, and that hell is also, it's the place of eternal damnation or persecution of the unrepentant sinner. But hell is also used in Scripture as a word to describe hell on earth, a place that is just void of light. There are circumstances that people go through in life that are void of light. There are situations that people go through in life that are like hell on earth. And as he's talking about what was happening in the womb of his mother, he slides off into this conversation. He said, there was something that was curiously wrought in me in the lowest parts of the earth. This darkness of the womb, a type of hell in the lowest parts of the earth. That's what we talked about when we were together last. And it's the absence of light. And there is angst. And there is sometimes fear attached to going to a place like that. And he said, when I was in that place, God, I know that you were controlling the reins and that you were directing the circumstances and that you were involved in the unfolding events. Your eyes, God, you did see my substance, yet being imperfect. God had a plan and God had a purpose. God knew me and was working on me. Even though I was not fully formed, even though I was not fully developed, I was in darkness. I was in secret when my unformed self wasn't yet perfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So even before the work was done, all of my members were written in God's book. And then he says in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Darkness will produce knowledge in your life that no amount of time in the light will produce. David said, I went through some circumstances that I thought were going to kill me. I went through some times of darkness in the lowest part of the earth. I went through some circumstances that I couldn't break my way out of on my own. I was stuck in the womb for 9 months. I was stuck in the wilderness for 7 years. And I ran from pillar to post. And there were things happening in my life that I could not articulate. But when I got on the other side of that depression, when I got on the other side of that anxiety, when I got on the other side of that darkness, I look back on my life, and I realized that God, the entire time I was going through that depression, you were at the helm of the ship. The entire time I was in the storm, God, you were asleep in the bottom of the boat. Am I preaching to anybody tonight that when you look back at the season that you went through, you can say, God was for me, God was on my side. If it hadn't been for the Lord who was on my side.
We all want the confidence of standing and making great declarative statements about God's power. But nobody chooses darkness. Nobody chooses adversity. He said something about that experience gave me an embedded knowledge. How precious also are your thoughts for me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He's saying, God, when you finally turn the lights back on in my life and I got revelation of what was happening, I realized that you were with me all the time. The wilderness and the darkness have a way of testing three things. And David says this at the end of this psalm. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." This is body, soul, and spirit. He's saying, "God, my whole person has been dedicated to you. God, I've given my life to you, but you don't know how dedicated your life is until you go through a storm." He said, "God, after I went through what I went through," he said, I feel certain that I can say to you, "Search my heart and know me, God. Try the reins of my heart." Some of you went through the circumstance and you were asking God, why is it the way that it is? And God was just allowing the circumstance to test you, because on the other side of the circumstance, Brother Butch, if you don't lose faith, God's going to be standing there and he's going to say, "Yeah, I was with you the whole time. I was with you through every part of the journey, and I'm still with you today." That's when you can stand up and say, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because of that, I will not fear." Praise God. Praise God. Because of the nature of the potential on the inside of us, sometimes God wants to produce something within us that we don't even know is possible. This is what happened to Adam. Adam, when God created him at the beginning, Adam did not create himself. God created Adam. And see, a lot of times we have desires that we don't even understand how to articulate. We have things on the inside of us. Josh, we don't even know what God has made us for. We don't even know with complete clarity why we live and why we move and why we have our being in the absence of God. We don't even understand why we're here. You see, Adam was standing there in a beautiful place that God had created, but Adam had no idea. There was a longing on the inside of him that he could not articulate to you because he did not create himself. And God is looking at Adam and he's seeing Adam, we would say, perfect. Really? Was Adam perfect when he was standing there alone? You might say, "Well, yes, he was perfect." Is the baby in the womb perfect? Yes, it's perfect. But when God looked at Adam, God realized that there were some things about Adam's life that Adam didn't know himself. You've got a desire. You've got a longing. You have a hunger on the inside of you. You don't even understand it. You can't even articulate it. It's like the clay looking up at the potter saying, "Why have you made me thus?" It's the question that humanity asks God. Why am I here? Why did you do this? What's the purpose of all of the pain and the suffering? Adam is perfect. But God looks at Adam and says, "Adam, you can be more than what you are. There's something on the inside of you, Brother Emmanuel, that can be more than what we see standing, sitting here tonight." And Adam did not even understand that there was more in him. And God looks at him and he says, "Adam, the light's shining now. There's clarity now. It feels perfect now. But I'm about to put you to sleep. Because there's something in you that has not been born yet. There's more to you than what meets the eye." And so God turns out the lights on Adam. Brother Bert, this is where we get the theology of anesthesia. God turns out the lights. And the good anesthesiologist can keep you alive while you're under. Thank God for a good anesthesiologist in the house. But God brings darkness into Adam's world. And then, now this is before sin enters the picture. God has already gotten his hands dirty. He already stooped in the dirt and molded the man and shaped him. So God's hands are dirty before sin enters in the picture. Now man is about to be cut. Sister Brittany, I don't think she's here, but this is the theology of surgery.
We have anesthesiology and surgery in the same passage of Scripture. But God cuts Adam before there is sin in the world. Because there's something he can be that has not yet been manifest. Adam doesn't even know what he can be. God knows what Adam can be. And now Adam's laying there in darkness under the influence of God's anesthesia. And while he's laying there in darkness, God cuts him open and pulls. How did God do it? I don't know how God did it. But God pulled a person out of Adam's ribcage. And woman is born out of man. And all of a sudden, Adam wakes up. Now God turns the light back on. And God and Adam looks beside him. I have a good wife, and I can't tell you how many times in my life I've looked beside me and looked up at God and said, God, you love me. God, you adore me. That would have been a good place for the husbands in the house to stand up and clap. Yeah, yeah. Adam woke up from the darkness. How do you think his heart felt, Brother Daniel?
Praise God.
How do you, he didn't even know that that's what he was looking for. He had no idea. Could you imagine? I'm talking about when she walked out on your wedding day. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm that feeling? Adam woke up from a deep sleep under God's anesthesia and under God's cutting. This is before sin. And I don't know what kind of dance he did. I don't know what kind of shout he did. I don't know how many laps around the church he took, but I think there was something on the inside of Adam that said, God, I didn't even know I was looking for this, but this is incredible. God, you, how great are his thoughts for me? How great are his thoughts for me? When a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And I think Adam, in that moment, he said it was worth the darkness. It's like people, Brother Bert, when they come out of surgery and they've had something on the inside of them that's been plaguing them for a long time, and they come out of surgery and and I'm sure you've had this experience where they call the doctor back and say, thank you, I was suffering for a long time, but man, I'm thankful for the knife, and I'm thankful. I'm just telling you, God has plans for you that you cannot even imagine. God, I know the thoughts that God has for me. So God causes a deep sleep to come upon him. Darkness produced something in Adam's life that no amount of light could produce. And it informed him. It created information. It produced something in Adam's life that he could not have even envisioned or imagined. And then there's that moment where they produced the child. And again, there's the moment of the miraculous and the supernatural. And when you become a parent, you realize, man, I did not even know this is what I was made for. I didn't even know that there was this much joy in life. How many of you live for your kids? And then you have grandkids. And then it even gets, I've heard, it even gets better. But God has plans for us. It's amazing to me. I won't be able to articulate this the way that I want to articulate it. As I'm studying and as I'm praying today and as God's talking to me, God just started taking me back through my life. As God informed me about what he was going to do in my life. And I'm not going to say, I've heard preachers say, pardon the personal reference. But I don't have anybody else's story to tell. All right? I can't tell anybody else's story. I can only tell my own story. But there are things you can't even talk about for a long time. Because God speaks them to you in darkness. Because he tells you these things in secret. Because you have conversations with God and you feel, when God begins to tell you things in darkness, you feel like nobody will believe you. And I'm not saying that's the case, but I'm saying that it's just the imagination of a child that says, how can these things be? But I remember at 7 when God called me to preach. I remember when God started to tell me what he wanted to do in my life. And I had arguments with God. I debated with God about it. I said, God, I can't do that. And I remember telling my grandmother, I'm going to be a preacher like Brother Billy Cole and like Brother Jeff Arnold. And I hope to God they don't hear this and are embarrassed that I made the reference. But I was just thinking the way that a child thinks. But I remember having those conversations with God. I remember, it's amazing to me. It's shocking to me that at 12 years old, I knew who I was going to marry. And see, logic, and I've heard these conversations before, but logic would tell you, you don't know who the other person is at 12 years old, right? Because if my wife today was dependent on me at 12 years old to have a sane existence, we would have been in trouble. But God knew. I don't know how I knew. And I'm not telling you need to know at 12. I'm just telling you my story. I knew at 12 years old who I wanted to marry. And I was, you can ask my mom and dad, I was focused. Was I locked in? See, the deal is as cute as she was at 12, and she was adorable. She wasn't finished. She had those braces and that headgear. I mean, just like a little halo around her head, just getting that jaw straight. But she was the one. I mean, she was the one. I had some girl at school that was the girl that everybody wanted to go out with, who came to me and said, Stephen, I really like you. And I said, oh, King, live forever. You are very sweet and you are very cute, but you are not the one. Now, she wasn't apostolic, but I'm just going to be honest with you. At 12 years old, at 14 years old, I just knew, you're not the one. How do you know at 7 that you're going to be a preacher? How do you know at 12 and 14 years old who you're going to marry? Brother Terrell, how do you know you're going to be a lawyer one day as a kid when you're drawing the picture in school? Conversations that God has with you in the darkness. He told King Cyrus, I'm going to give you the treasuries of the darkness. He said, I've got a plan for you that's relative to my people, and I'm going to unlock some secret things to your kingship that is going to make you powerful so that you can do the thing that I've designed you to do. Because there are treasuries in the darkness. I shared it with you last time that we talked. But I remember the moment when God came and visited me in the middle of the night and further enlarged the vision. And said, one day you're going to be a pastor. And I'm like, God, I am not finished. I'm not developed. I'm not formed. I was so scared of what he was telling me. because I knew I wasn't capable of doing it. I knew that I didn't have the intellect. I didn't have the developed spiritual life. I didn't have the walk with God to be what He was calling me to be. But those moments in the darkness informed my life. And I knew. I couldn't even tell anybody. We couldn't have a party, Brother Ben. Two of the scariest moments of my life. Number one was when I asked for her hand in marriage. And number two is when I told the bishop what I was going to do one day. Well, two of the most fear-filled moments in my life is when I tried to tell somebody about what God was telling me in the darkness. A handful of years ago, I went to a thrift shop. And when I walked in the front door, there were those, if you've been to the house that we just built, there was a door and two side lights and a back door that was about a $2,500 set of doors. I know because I've installed doors and windows. And I walked in, and they're sitting there. And I went to the manager. I said, how much are those? She said, you won't believe this. Some contractor in Mountain Brook was doing a job and put stain on the doors and went to the customer and said, what do you think? And the customer said, no, that's not the right color stain. And the contractor said, fine, we'll sand them down. No, the customer said, no, you're not sanding those doors down. We're going to order a new set. She said, we don't handle this kind of stuff. And I don't even know what to do with it. And I tell you what, you can have them for $75. When you walk in the front door of the house that we built, Brother Warren, those doors are the doors you walk through, and that back door is the door you walk out of, and they're matching. And when I was standing in that thrift store, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, you're going to build a house, and these are the doors that are going in it. You see, we didn't have property. You know where those doors sat? They sat in the shop at the church for several years. All right? I shared this with our young marriage class before we bought property. I said, we're going to build a house. How do you know? Because the Holy Ghost gave me some doors for a house, and I'm going to put them in it. I'm talking about things right now, and I can hear the negative. I can hear the cynical voice because I have one too. I can hear it. Well, that's not my story. I want to tell you that God has a plan for everybody. God has a plan for Brother Corey. God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. And this is the deal. That following the Spirit, following the pillar of fire and cloud, following the Holy Ghost is scary. There. It's uncomfortable. It's risky. It's dangerous. It's dark. But at the end of the journey is everything you've ever wanted. Things that you don't even know you're looking for. I'm just telling you, I'm bragging on her, but my wife is so much more than I could have imagined at 12 years old. She's everything I was looking for. She was made for me, and I didn't even know it. I just knew she was the one. I was in an environment that my parents and my bishop and this church had created And I was just a kid in a candy store, coming to the house of God, being the recipient of great prayers and great worship environment. And when you get in that elixir, that environment, God starts to talk to you. And in that environment, I'm just telling you, there are things you don't even know you're looking for, young person. There are voices that will try to convince you that what you're looking for is out there. But I'm here to tell you that everything you were made to do and be is designed to... The husband your soul is looking for is connected to God's plans for your life. The wife that will make your life heaven and not hell. And how many times, musicians come, how many times people in organic systems, things migrate, evolve, and die. Migrate, evolve, and die. How many times people give up, throw in the towel, and say, God, I can't survive the wilderness. I can't survive the darkness. And they give up. Or how many times they say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to pack up and I'm going to go to another church where they preach it different. And they migrate. But the plan of God unfolds as you are connected to an organic, there is no more organic environment, ecosystem, culture than the church. And Dad, I just, you know, my deal is, man, coming out of Louisiana and coming from the world that we came from, it was hard. It was hard. And you left your grandparents behind. And you left your mom and your dad behind. You followed a dream. And it wasn't easy. But man, I am the beneficiary of that decision. A dream. A word from God. Leave. Go to a land I'm going to show you. And in the absence of that kind of clear word, you are where you're supposed to be. And the things you're praying about, I'm talking about the things that your soul desires. The answer is right here. Right here. You can't, I know you can't see it. It's like those doors I walk in every day. I could not see it. But everything I was looking for was wrapped up in following the will of God. I remember, Dawson, I remember us hiding in the bathroom when it was time to get up and do announcements. Because it's scary. It's the number one fear, public speaking. And when you know yourself really well, you know what you can't be. You know what your insecurities are. You know what your struggles are. But man, there's something about trusting God, because He knows me better than I know myself. He knows what I can be. When He begins to open a door in front of us, it's not our job to question. It's our job to walk through it. Trust Him. And He knows the thoughts He has for us. He knows the plans that He has for us. He knows the plans that He has for your children. Ben, they're unborn. They're not born yet, but God knows. He knows the plans. Sister Jamie, He knows the plans that the devil has for our kids. He said, Peter, He desires you. He desires to sift you like wheat. And I pray for you. I'm not going to change the circumstance, but I'm praying for you that in the middle of this situation, your faith won't fail you. I'm praying for you that in the middle of this valley, that you don't walk away, that you don't lose hope in God. And that every single thing that God tells you in the cave, in the pit, in the wilderness, in the darkness, he told the disciples, what I tell you in darkness, that's what you're going to speak in the light. If you don't lose faith, and if you hold out hope, and if you continue to build, as we talked about in Bible study last night, to build a structure under your belief by obedience in God, if you don't forget the promises that he made to you, in due season, you're going to reap. Sister Elise, your babies are going to grow up in the house of God. And they're going to tell the story of a mom that kept on praying and kept on believing God and kept on hoping. Yeah. They're going to tell the story about what you believed when your life was imperfect, when it wasn't quite formed, when the picture wasn't quite clear. Let's stand. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. Let's talk to God. In the name of Jesus, God, overshadow this place today. Overshadow every home, every life, every family, oh God. Strengthen the bars of every gate, oh God. Anoint your people, oh God. Strengthen their resolve, oh God. Oh, we trust you. We believe in you, God. We have hope, oh God. Come on, this altar's open tonight. If you want to come down to the front, if you want to come and do business with God, why don't you come? Come on, praise singers, and you begin to sing all over the house. Let's talk to God. Come on, somebody talk to him. Somebody cry out to him. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. God.
Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Waymaker.
Come on, I know you don't have the answer right now, but God has the answer. God knows the end from the beginning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's a faithful God. He's a good God. Why don't you link up with somebody tonight?
Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
Somebody to understand here tonight. I just feel like you need to understand that this pattern is throughout the scripture. That Jesus was on the cross. He had been spat upon. He had been lied about. He had been betrayed. He had been talked about. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It matters that God has a plan. He died. He was the King of the Jews. They had mocked him. They had scourged him. He was misunderstood. His mama had been stigmatized. But God had a plan. He died, and hell thought it was over. And the disciples thought it was over. And when he died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, and darkness descended upon the land. And for 3 days, the disciples were despondent. The disciples were discouraged. It seemed like it was over. But that was just the beginning of the story, because a resurrection was coming, because God was in it. And I'm here to tell you that darkness is not just something you're trying to get through, but darkness is a tool that God uses for bringing about his plan. Saul was
was on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute the church. He thought he was for God, but he was against God. And he saw a bright light, and it knocked him back. And immediately he was made blind. Because there are some things you can't see with the natural eye. Because your mind and your heart are against God. Your natural mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. For a handful of days, he was blind. He was stumbling around in the darkness. God had already told Ananias, I'm going to show him what he has to suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to show him the price he's going to pay for revelation and knowledge and understanding. In that moment, it seemed like it was over, but it wasn't over. God was recreating the man Saul, and he was about to get a name change to Paul. And I'm here to tell somebody here today, in the middle of your dark situation, if you can reach up and grab a word of prophecy tonight, God is about to shift some things in your life. That darkness is about to lift, and God is about to give you a new identity. He's forming something on the inside of you. There's a resurrection morning coming where you're going to be standing in the bright light. Because what will stand in the bright lights must first be subjected to darkness. Because there was one who came before who stood in unrestricted light. And he got lifted up in himself. And he fell like lightning from the heavens. And no longer is God going to put in the spotlight what has not already been subjected to the darkness. Why the wilderness? Why the dark place? Why the obscurity? Why the hidden place? Why the lonely nights? Why the tears that you've cried? Because God is going to call out into the light the thing that was spoken in darkness. I've watched young people come to the altar and cry and pray over and over and over again. And the enemy would say, oh, yeah, it's because they're struggling. No, it's because some things are happening in the darkness. That God's going to call out into the light. That's why you're going through what you're going through. That's why you've been exposed to what you've been exposed to. One more time. Why don't we lift up our hands to God? Purpose. Destiny, calling. I'm telling you, if you could see it from where you're standing, it would blow your mind. The unfolding plan, the dominion, the power, the authority, the anointing, the hidden treasures of darkness. He loves me. Oh, he loves me. He loves you. Thank you. says, Sister Birdie, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Somebody link up with somebody near you. Let that be your prayer.
He loves. You are perfect in all of you.